victory over temptation. Genesis 3, 1 to 21 is our text this morning. Today is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. The season of Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, which was this last Wednesday, and continues for 40 days plus Sundays until we get to Easter Sunday. The time of Lent has often long been thought of as a time for fasting in some way, and it kind of has to do with some of the themes of Lent. And one central theme of the season of Lent, as we approach Jesus' death on the cross for us, is the focus of Jesus' suffering. Why did Jesus suffer? In what way did he suffer? And what is its meaning for us? As we think about the role of Jesus' suffering in the overall purpose of his ministry, as well as the overall purpose of Scripture, God's Word to us, we go back to the beginning. For this very first, for the first Sunday in Lent, we go back to the beginning. The gospel text is from the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4, the beginning of his ministry. The Old Testament text today is from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, and that's where we go to now for our message today. Now, if you're familiar with the chapters in Genesis at the beginning of the book, you might know that the first two chapters deal with the creation of the world. Chapter 1 looks at the creation as a whole and has the purpose of saying and demonstrating that God created everything that exists. And it all exists for His purpose. And He has created it good. The second chapter zooms in to focus on the relationship that God has with humanity, creating Adam and then Eve. The relationship between them, the perfect relationship between Adam and Eve, and also their perfect relationship with God and with creation. Now, how long that situation lasted, we don't know. And the reality is we don't need to know, because the important part for us is what comes next. We know that we don't live in a perfect world. Chapter 3 in Genesis shows us why that is. And it begins the process of showing us the solution that God gave to the problem that we have. Genesis 3, 1 to 21 is our text this morning. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that. Genesis 3, 1 to 21, reading in Jesus' name. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Father, thank you for this word to us that that describes for us the problem that we have in life. Thank you for, in your love, demonstrating for us what that is so that you can then share with us the good news of Jesus. Thank you for that word. I ask that you would help us and guide us as we consider it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I am going to invite the kids up here this morning. Those that would like to come up, you can come up to the front row. Some faster than others. Come on up. Have a seat. All right. Everybody coming up? Off of it wants to? Okay. What do I have in the picture here?
Fruit.
Different kinds of fruit, right? There's some different kinds.
I see lemon.
Have you guys ever been tempted? A lemon? Yeah, there's some lemon. Have you ever been tempted to do something that you shouldn't? I'll give you one of these in a moment.
Apples is your favorite?
Yeah, okay. Maybe I need a few more questions about the fruit before I get to the question about being tempted. Right? Oh, we're on the fruit. Okay, you'll have one of these in a minute. I'll give it to you. Have you guys ever been tempted? What does it mean to be tempted? Anybody know?
You really want to do it and you do it. And your mom doesn't say you could or you're not.
Yeah, you don't have permission and you really... Sometimes we use tempted just to mean something that we really want to do and it, maybe it's not wrong, but usually it means something that's wrong, right? That you don't have permission. Do you ever get tempted? Well, today we're talking about temptation. And did you hear in the story who was tempted? What they were tempted to do? Do you remember? Did you hear? What were they tempted to do?
To eat the fruit.
To eat the fruit, right? So we're going to be thinking about the fruit, what it was like to be tempted. Did you have another thought, Jonah? Adam and Eve were tempted to eat the fruit. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. But as we're thinking about their story... we don't know. We always say apple, don't we? We think it was an apple, but we really don't know. But as we think about their story and we think about temptation, listen for what... we're going to think about what it is that's kind of the main thought in temptation. So see if you can hear what that is. All right? You guys want to take one of these and you can go back to your seats? You want to hand out a couple here?
I'll hand out a couple.
Okay. There we go. All right. And then you guys can go back to your... Go back to your seats. Yeah? Oh, go back. You can check it out. Is that grapes? Yeah, you can go back. You guys can color them. See you guys? All right. Everybody making it back where they need to be? All right. Well, temptation. Temptation. There's lots of temptations. I know sometimes there's temptation for the kids when they come up front. Ooh, what kind of things can we do, right? Well, one of the things that's very closely tied to doing wrong, which, you know, we call sin, we call doing wrong sin, that's the word we use to describe it. One of the things that's very closely tied to that is temptation. When we sin, when we do things that are against God's law, against God's character, we do it as a result of being tempted. That's a step there. Sometimes the step from being tempted and going into the act of what we're going to do is very quick, and we might not even recognize that the temptation is a part of it because it just goes straight into what we do. We might think of this in particular when it comes to being angry. If something makes us mad and we react in anger, we might not process the thought of being tempted to be angry and then responding in anger. It just kind of happens like that. It goes just quickly in from the situation into anger. In reality, though, there is a brief moment of temptation. There is a, and even if we don't recognize it, it's there, and there's a particular thought that's behind that, the action that then comes. The reality is that this also happens multiple times in a day as we give in to urges to do wrong. Many times it's only what we might think of as little things that don't seem to have lasting consequences in and of themselves. And so we don't maybe pay attention to all of the things that come in our day in life. Other times it's bigger things, and that sticks with us, and we might regret it some more as we consider our actions and what we have done. But none of this existed when Adam and Eve were created. The first humans were perfect. What happened to change that? In our text, we're introduced to the serpent, which, as we consider the details here, is probably not talking about snakes or a snake in particular, but is referring to the deceiver that we later learn to call Satan or the devil. He approaches humanity either in the form of a serpent or taking control of a serpent to speak through it, or it could possibly be that even the term serpent is not necessarily used to describe his form, but is applied to his actions and the way that we think about the activity of a serpent and the way that he acted in relating to humanity. That's also even possible. Now, we have the word also translated here as crafty, because he was more crafty than the beasts of the field. It also can mean cunning or on the positive side, prudent or wise. So the word itself, it does not necessarily automatically have a negative connotation to it, but it's the ability for deep thought and consideration and weighing different things. The serpent, this serpent, had that ability more than any of the animals of God's creation. And he used it in a negative way. He used it for evil. As we consider temptation and sin, disobeying, rebellion against God, we note that it begins with doubting God. That's what we find in our story today. The serpent comes to Eve and asks, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" He's questioning God's goodness. He's encouraging doubt of God's goodness. But of course, that wasn't true. God had said that they could eat from any tree in the garden, except there was only one tree that they could not eat from. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one, that single one, was off limits. And that's in fact what the woman gave as an answer back to the serpent, with just a little bit of an addition to it. She said, "We can eat from any tree in the garden, but God said, don't eat from the one in the middle, and don't touch it, or you will die." Now, we know that God gave instruction to Adam about the tree. We have him speaking to Adam and giving that instruction. We don't know if Eve heard that instruction from God directly later on at some point, or if Adam communicated it to her, or maybe both of those were true. We don't really know. But the word made it to Eve as well. Where did this addition come from of not touching the fruit? We really don't know where that came from either. But the serpent used and took advantage of that change as an opportunity to make a change of his own and turn into now something false. "You will not certainly die. God knows that if you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be wiser. You'll know more. You'll be more crafty, more wise, more prudent. This is what God knows. You will be more like that. You'll know good and evil." This is, in effect, he's saying this to them. You notice there's something that God is hiding from you. He doesn't want you to have it, and therefore, you should want it. That's where this leads often in temptation. God is keeping something good from you, is the lie that the devil tells. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now, if we were to go back to chapter 1 in Genesis, we might see that, hear him creating, speaking into existence the things that have been created, and then noticing and declaring that it was good. He saw all that he had made, and it was good. Chapter 1 tells us. Now, his seeing, in that case, was not just making an observation about what he observed and declaring something that was true about it that he just noticed. In fact, as he saw what he had made and said that it was good, he was making a declaration about it. His seeing involved that declaration. He determined that it was good. Now notice that here, Eve saw. There's more carried in that word than just she observed, right? She's making a determination about it, something that she determines to be good. Eve does more than what she should do. She sees that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. And this is more, like I said, more than just an observation. She makes a determination of what is good. And it's actually the opposite of what God has determined is good. And she gave some to her husband who was with her. Now, we're not given the details of that conversation, if there was one, although later on God tells Adam that he listened to her, so we get the sense that maybe there was some, although maybe it was just nonverbal. Here, have some, you know, hand it to him. We don't know. There must have been some sort of exchange between them, though. And now, the people have given in to temptation. They've listened to the deceiver. What will the result of this be? Their eyes were opened. They were going to know more. But what they knew was not good. What they knew now was shame. They knew their nakedness, which wasn't a problem before, but now it became a problem. It's not that they just realized at this point that they didn't have any clothes on. It's that this fact became for them a problem. And it revealed something it revealed something inside of them too that was now laid out there in view. There's a contrast also in the words that are used here. The word noted earlier that we talked about for crafty or wise is very similar to the word for naked. And so we find that there's a comparison being made here. What they thought was a gain was in reality a loss. In knowing more, they now knew less. In having their eyes open to evil, their eyes were now being closed to good. And the Bible tells us that our eyes are now closed without God. We are now blind because of the rebellion in our world, unless God does something about it. Our situation without God is now blindness, though our eyes have been opened to evil. And they were ashamed. So they tried to cover themselves, even from each other. And then they get to the real problem. God chooses to reveal himself to them in a particular way, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We get the impression that this is something that would have been welcome for them beforehand, but now it causes fear. And here we find one problem with temptation and what it promises. Often there is a little bit of truth to the lies. And there was some truth in the lies that Satan told that day. God knew good and evil. He knew good and evil because all of who he is good. And goodness is defined by who God is. Evil, then, is anything that is contrary to who he is. And so, with that sense in mind, he would know good and evil because evil is that which is not himself or contrary to him. But Adam and Eve only knew God. To know good and evil for them would mean experiencing evil. And that evil would alienate them from God. And we continue to experience that today. Alienation from God because of our evil. So, what Satan told them was true. They did actually learn some more. They did actually know evil. So there's some truth to his lies. And then they heard God and he had a conversation with them. Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He didn't need to find out. I heard you in the garden and I hid because I was naked. That's the response from Adam. Who told you you were naked? God knew the answer to that question. He knew what happened. Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat from? He also knew the answer to that question. And here is where we find the first note of good news. God looked for Adam and Eve, knowing that they had rebelled against Him. He knew right where they were. He didn't need to go ask questions. It was for their benefit that He did that. It was for their benefit that He didn't just kill them right away. That's good news. Adam was given a chance to confess, but he didn't. Instead, he passed the blame. The woman, it's her fault. Do we ever do that? You ever heard that one before? She gave me some. I ate it. And then, but notice this. By the way, it was the woman. And did I forget to mention, God, that it was the woman that you gave me? It's your fault, God. It's pretty risky to say, isn't it? It's your fault, God. You gave me this woman. She gave me the fruit. You know, it all started with you. That's pretty bold, huh? Does it ever feel like maybe if we stop and think about it, that that's maybe what we're doing sometimes as we think about God? Adam blamed Eve, and he also blamed God. And we could think of ways that we still blame God for things going bad in this world. God didn't respond to Adam yet. He turned to Eve and asked, "What is this you have done?" The response is similar to Adam's. "The serpent deceived me." Right there. You know, it's not my fault. It's his fault. He deceived me, and so I ate it. Well, all of them were guilty. But since the blame originated from the serpent, God starts with the serpent first. Because the serpent undermined God's authority and interacted, in a sense, in God's place, in teaching the man and the woman what was good, he took God's place in doing that, he would be cursed. Cursed above all the livestock. Now, the wording of this curse might give the impression that snakes were changed in some way, that serpents changed in form, you know, as a result of this curse. But the reality is, probably there was no change in snakes themselves or in serpents. But this really just takes what is true of snakes and uses that image to communicate the effect of this curse on the serpent, who we recognize as Satan, the one who was active in deceiving the man and the woman. There would be division between the serpent, Satan, and the woman and her kind for all of time. And here's the good news for Adam and Eve, though given as bad news for the serpent. This war and battle between good and evil, the battle with temptations that humans would now have to face, that we all face, would be passed on to Eve's descendants, to her offspring, to all those who would come later on. But then God gives the promise to Adam and Eve while stating a curse to Satan. One single male descendant will crush the serpent's head, even as the serpent will strike him. There was good news. There was good news in the fact that God came to seek out His rebellious creation, but this is now the first word of good news, the first gospel spoken to people. And every other word of gospel, of good news after this, grew out of this promise. And every one of them, every word of good news from God is fulfilled in Jesus. The curses continue for Adam and Eve. Increased difficulty in childbearing for Eve, disruption in the relationship with her husband. These curses continue in creation. We feel them still today. For Adam, the perfect interaction with the perfect world is now damaged, and life will be a struggle. But there is a little good at the end of this as well. After God finishes speaking, Adam, in what could be regarded as a statement of faith in what God has said, now calls his wife Eve, which resembles the Hebrew word for living, to say that she will be the mother of all the living. They should have died for their rebellion, and yet God has given them the gift of life, and Eve will have children, one day culminating in one particular individual. And Adam appears to be saying, in naming his wife Eve, the mother of the living, that he believes that. That he believes God's word, that their descendants will continue, and that there will be one who will come, who will defeat the deceiver. And then, in another act of grace to his rebellious creation, God gives a covering for their nakedness, which they now needed because of their rebellion. He gave them a covering that was more long-lasting than the one that they had tried to make for themselves. He covered their shame. The history of the human race from that point on is one that is wrapped up in rebellion against God, wrapped up in giving in to temptation, wrapped up in continuing down a path that leads to death without God's intervention, wrapped up in a battle with the deceiver, the evil one, Satan, over whom we can have no victory on our own. The ministry that Jesus had on earth began with his baptism, as he identified himself with us and our need to be cleansed. And immediately it continued to an interaction that resembles and points back to several different things in the Old Testament. But in particular today, we focus on the interaction that Adam and Eve had with Satan, with the serpent. Jesus himself was tempted by the devil. Unlike Adam and Eve's temptation, which happened in a garden full of good food, a garden full of perfection, Jesus' temptation happened in a wilderness during 40 days of fasting. The devil came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." To Adam and Eve, Satan had said, "Don't trust God. He's keeping something from you. Don't trust him." To Jesus, he says, "Don't trust God. Why are you out here hungry? Take for yourself. You can do it." But Jesus resisted. "God's word is trustworthy," he responds, "and I will trust in him." The devil took him to the highest point on the temple, and he said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Isn't it written that he will send his angels and they will not let you be hurt?" To Adam and Eve, Satan said, "God doesn't want the best for you." To Jesus, he said, "God says he'll protect you. Find out if it's true. Does he really want the best for you? Will he really protect you?" As Adam and Eve sampled what might be better for them, they investigated, would this be better than what God has said, testing God's word? Jesus said, "No. I'm not going to test God. I know he has my best in mind. I know I can trust him." Then Satan took him and in some way showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all this." To Adam and Eve, Satan said, "You can be gods. Just take and eat, and you will be like God. You will be your own God, in essence." Now, Jesus already was God. He already is God. But the temptation in his human nature, in his humanity, was to gain authority in the world in his own way, bypassing the way of the cross, which is what he was on earth for. And here we find the biggest temptation for us, the one that underlies all other temptation in our lives, the temptation to believe that we are wise, that we know what is right and good, and that we can be in control in our lives. Though we may not admit it, and if we were asked a question, we may consciously deny it, but in our subconscious, what we are really saying when we give in to temptation is, "I am God. And I know better than God does what is good." If we want victory over temptation, we need to understand that this is the root of our temptation. The temptation to believe that we are God. But even the Son of God, who was God, who is God, said, "I will not claim independence from the Father. I will not bow and worship another." And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And that's where we find our victory. In the fact that Jesus came, and Jesus was tempted, but he did not give in. And when he died on the cross in our place and rose again, he took not only the penalty from sin from us, but he gave the victory over temptation to us. And he gives us the strength to resist temptation as well. If the origin of temptation is in the thought that we are God, subconscious as it may be, then the beginning of victory over temptation is in the understanding that we are not. That we cannot determine for ourselves what is good. And then take and hurt and do other things for our own gain. We cannot do that. But instead, we rely on and trust in, we rely on the trust in God that He gives us to consider what is best for others and let God determine what is good and that He would produce that good in us. That is where we find the victory over temptation, in trusting that God is good and He gives us what is good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. Thank You that we can see where sin comes from. We can see the root of temptation and sin that is still there, active in our lives. And yet You have given us a way to victory over temptation, a way to victory over sin that we find in Jesus. And I ask that You would help us more and more each day to trust in Your goodness, to trust that You are God and that we are not, and that You would work in us to believe that and to give up the idea that we know good better than You do, that we would trust in Your goodness, and that we would resist temptation to take for ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.